So we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and today we're in a passage of Scripture. It's four passages long, or four verses long. And, you know, this verse or this passage, scholars for a couple thousand years, many of them have kind of had the idea that maybe this passage was somehow added in later, that Matthew never really wrote this or recorded it. And the reason they thought that is because it just seems to come so out of the blue. You know, he's been going through the Beatitudes, and, you know, that we went through all the, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit and so on. And then they talked about the persecution. Then he talked about the salt and the light. And then all of a sudden he kind of turns the corner and throws these four passages out, or four verses out. Like, it just, like, doesn't fit. It seems disjointed. And I always wonder, you know, I'm not the scholar that some of these guys argue about, but I've always wondered, what was Jesus reading in the audience that made him throw out these lines? You know, what was it that Jesus saw? And he maybe saw the Pharisees, maybe he saw the scribes, maybe he saw the teachers, and he saw some response by them, and maybe they're, you know, talking, you know, in the background while he's trying to teach, and he's got people's attention, and they're talking in the background. And out of that, maybe some ire just kind of rises up inside of him, like, ugh. And, you know, and then out of that ire, he throws these verses out that do seem to be out of place. They just don't seem like they fit with everything else that's been going on, and in some ways don't fit with where he's going to go with this. And so as you read this, I want you to think about this. So here's this guy who's a carpenter. He's 30 years old. He's not been through schooling, that, as far as we know, any, you know, kind of traditional rabbi schooling or any of that whole thing. He leaves home, leaves his mother and siblings. He leaves them at home, starts traveling around the countryside, and he rolls into town and starts talking like he's somebody. You know, in my mind, it's one of those times where someone might, you know, if they were had bold enough, they might go, you know, you're like a legend in your own mind. You know, that was, might be what they would say to Jesus, if you remember that old line, you're a legend in your own mind. Like, they would have said that to him, like, you're a legend in your own mind. I mean, because he throws out this just audacious statements. And these are maybe some of the most audacious statements Jesus ever spoke, and definitely in this passage of Scripture. And so we're going to look at them. It'll be up on your screen. And this is starting with Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." So just stop. We'll stop there before we go on to the next slide. So here's Jesus been doing this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And, you know, you're the light of the world. And, you know, you're going to be persecuted and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden he throws out this line. I mean, just, again, the audaciousness of it. Don't misunderstand why I have come. Why I arrived on the spot. Why I'm here. I did not come to abolish, to get rid of the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish what they were given for. Is everybody with me? I mean, just like, wow, that is so arrogant. That is so audacious. I mean, we look at it now, knowing that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and people have been following him for 2,000 years, and we look at it like, but if we were in the context, if we were in the moment while this is all going on, just the audacity of this guy to stand up and say, I come to do all of this stuff. He goes on. He says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purposes is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, just again, just incredible, audacious words. If you can put yourself, just imagine yourself in the midst of the situation. Well, let's walk through these. He said this. He said, don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writing of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purposes. You know, the Jewish people in Jesus' time and leading up to Jesus, the Jewish people, they referred to what we call the Old Testament. They just referred to it as the law and the prophets. That's all they referred to it as. They might call it the law. They might call it the law and the prophets. They might refer to it as the prophets. But that's how they referred to it. There was no such thing as an Old Testament in Jesus' day. Okay, is all they had was the Jewish Bible. It's called the Tanakh, is what they referred to it as. And it was the law and the prophets, and it was Psalms, what are called poetry. And so it wasn't until the 400s that actually there started, people started, 400, excuse me, AD, that people started referring to something as the Old Testament. And what they were referring to was the Jewish Bible. And then from then on, so you had the Old Testament, which was the Jewish Bible, and they have the New Testament, which is the, you know, the Gospels and the letters that are all combined together. And so again, Jesus says, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I didn't come to erase all of this. I didn't come to somehow so you can rip this out of whatever Bible you want to have. I came as the person that everybody through all of those writings is referring to. That's what he's saying. I'm the one. You know, when Moses talked about the prophet coming, that's me. When he talked about it, that's me. When David talked about it, that's me. You know, when Isaiah talked about it, and Jeremiah talked about it, and Malachi talked about it, and Zechariah talked about it, that's me. You know, when I'm referred, when there's referred to this Messiah, this promised king that's going to come, they were talking about me. I mean, just, again, can you imagine the setting? And they're looking at him like, you are crazy. You are insane. There is something wrong with this guy. And that's kind of the banter that's going on, the audacity of Jesus to say all of that stuff. But as we go on, this is not like one time Jesus says this. This is actually the way Jesus spoke. This is how Jesus talked regularly in his 3 years of public ministry. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead. He's walking, and he appears to these guys that are walking along the road. And he says this: that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus. So these are two guys that followed Jesus, at least for part of the 3 years. The village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written upon their faces. Then one of them said, "Cleopas replied." One of the disciples, Cleopas. He said, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days," talking about his arrest, you know, the garden, the arrest, the beating, the crucifixion, and then the burying, and so on. He said, "You might be the only one." And it says, "What things?" Jesus said, "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth." They said, "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel, and this all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing and that they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of the men of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women said." Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it hard to believe all the prophets wrote, what the prophets wrote in the scriptures? Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He just goes back and he opens up Exodus, opens up Genesis, opens up Exodus, opens up Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and then he goes into David, and he just starts telling them all about himself. "Don't you know all of those things that were written? They're all about me. That I'm the one." And again, it's pretty audacious kind of discussion. And Jesus, but it's regularly how Jesus spoke. In John chapter 8, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. He says that to him. Or he says in Luke 24, he says, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the Psalm and the prophets and the Psalms, that's the they've all been fulfilled in me. I'm the fulfillment of all that stuff. All that stuff is all that stuff you've read and you've heard and people have been reading for 1,000 years. That's about me. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. Jesus goes on. He says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. He says, every bit of the Old Testament, every part of it, it's all still relevant. And until it fulfills its purposes, it will not disappear. Jesus consistently treated the historical account of the Old Testament as records. You know, we look at it and go, oh, that probably didn't happen. That probably didn't happen. We don't know if that happened. We don't know if that happened. You know, that's how people look at it. Jesus looked at it as if every bit of it was true. Here's how Jesus referred. Jesus referred to Abel, Cain and Abel. He referred to Noah, to Abraham, to Sodom and Gomorrah, to Lot, to Isaac and Jacob, to the manna in the wilderness, to the serpent in the wilderness, to David, to Solomon, to Elijah, to Elisha, to Jonah, and to Moses. He referred to all of them as if they were real historical figures that was to be relied upon. And that's how Jesus spoke. So then he goes on. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But if anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It says, if you ignore the stuff that's found in there and you cause other people to ignore them, you will be the least. You'll make it to heaven, but you're going to be the least of them. On the other side, he says, but if you obey those things and you teach others to obey them, you're going to be like great, not the greatest, but you're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And that has been people's wrestle for all people have tried to serve God, is a wrestle about, does God really mean that? It reminds me of hearing about a guy who was he had a friend over to spend the night. And the dad said, okay, you guys, you know, you can do whatever you want to do, but I want you to go to bed at 9 o'clock. And the friend heard the dad say 9 o'clock. The son heard him dad say 9 o'clock. And he's like, you know, 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock rolls around. They're out playing. And the kid says, you know, 9 o'clock, aren't we supposed to go to bed? And the son says, well, my dad doesn't really mean 9 o'clock. He just means when we're tired. That's just the way my dad talks. So they didn't go to bed at 9 o'clock, and they didn't go to bed at 10 o'clock, and they didn't go to bed at 11 o'clock, and they didn't go to bed till midnight, because that's just how my dad talks. And oftentimes, that's exactly what we do as people. Now, he doesn't really mean you're supposed to tell the truth. That's just, nobody tells the truth. That's just how my dad talks. Everybody with me? I mean, that's what people wrestle through. And we just think, you know, I don't have to do this. But Jesus said that obedience, that his expectation has always been obedience, and it will always be obedience. That's his expectation. Here's what Jesus said. If you love me, you will keep my commands. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. You say, I know God, but you're not keeping his commands. Yeah, but I know God. No, Jesus said, no. This is how you know me, is if you keep my commands, if you do what I command you to do. 1 John, the Apostle John says, the one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us from the Spirit he has given us. And then it says, for this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. This is what love for God is to keep his command. Obedience has always been God's expectation for his followers, right? It always, Who said that? One person. Hasn't that always been God's expectation for his people? It's been obedience. But humanity, down through history, has kind of been a, you know, pick and choose what they obey. The smorgasbord, I think I don't. You know, the Great Commission, some of the last words of Jesus, here's what he said. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then notice what he says. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. So he says, go, make disciples. Tell people about me. Help them to come to the place where they'll walk with me. But the other thing you do, you baptize them. But the other thing you do is you teach them how important obedience is. That all of the commandments I've given, they would be beaten and they would be obeyed. And not just that, not just some commandments, but all commandments. And not just some people, but everybody to be obedient to the commands. Let's keep going. This kind of gets us to the core of what I want to talk about today. He says, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So help you understand this. The teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, these were the professional righteous people. I mean, they obeyed everything. Everything they were told to obey. I mean, if someone was doing it, they were doing it. You know, the rabbis or the scribes, they started at like 3 and 4 years old learning all of the scriptures. And they learned it line by line. And they learned that you do what the scriptures teach line by line. And they were held in such respect in the community. By the time they got to be 30 years old, and at 30 years old, they're ordained to be, you know, scribes and sometimes called rabbis. And by the time they're 30 years old, I mean, they would walk down the streets of Jerusalem or Nazareth or wherever it happened to be, where they happened to function, and people would stand up and people would greet them and people would show them respect. I mean, these were like the greatest, the goats of, and when it comes to righteousness. I mean, they did everything they were told to do. All of it. And the Pharisees were the same way. They were the professional righteous people. So if you just, I don't know who you associate with that, but that's who they were. Professional righteous people doing everything they were told to do. And Jesus says, and if your righteousness doesn't surpass theirs, you got no chance. So they're sitting there listening to him. They're going, well, who's going to make it? Who even has the possibility of making it? If you have to be better than those guys are, if you have to be more goody-two-shoes than the goody-two-shoes, professional goody-two-shoes are, then there's no way that your goody-two-shoes are going to make it into heaven. You have no hope whatsoever. And that's how they would have heard it. Now, we just pass over the words. It doesn't mean anything to us. But to them, it was like, wait a second, Jesus. Again, you're a nut. Nobody can be more righteous than those guys. That's what they spend. They get paid to be righteous. I mean, there's people that get paid to be bad guys, but these guys get paid to be good guys. And you're saying, we got to be better than them? How in the world could it ever happen? And because there was no one more righteous than they were. And who would have even had a chance? I got to catch up with my notes here. So let me get to this idea. So he says, unless your righteousness is better than, or some translations say surpasses them. What Jesus is getting at here, because we're going to see it the rest of Matthew chapter 5 and into chapter 6, what Jesus is getting at is people being righteous on the outside, but not righteous on the inside. That's what Jesus is getting at. See, they had all the outside stuff figured out. I mean, they wore the right clothes. They had all the paraphernalia you had to have. They knew all the right things. They did all the right things externally. But inside, they didn't have it figured out. They thought this was all about what's on the outside. And Jesus comes, and this is where Jesus is talking about, I came to fulfill those things, and I came to work these things, and I came to bring these. So this is not about what's on the outside. This is about what's going on in the inside. And so, because again, you can have all the outside figured out, but what about on the inside? Listen to Jesus as he rebukes the teachers and the Pharisees. He says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law? Excuse me. And you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're careful even to the tiniest of income from your herb garden, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so that you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. It says like you grab, you know, you got the harvest of mustard seed, let's say, or whatever it happens to be. You get it all and you go, okay, 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me, 1 for God. I mean, you're down there and it's like your radish seeds and your lettuce seeds and, you know, just all of it. I mean, you count it all out. You take care of all of that stuff. So on the outside, you got it all right because you bring me a tenth of everything you've harvested. You bring me 1/10 of all of it. At the same time, you've missed everything else. You've missed showing mercy. You've missed justice that needs to be. You've missed all of that stuff because you're so concerned about having it, how it all looks. You know, you got your phylactery all tied up and knotted and right in the right spot. Is it in the center, honey? Honey, do I got it in the center? You know, you know what I mean by phylactery? These guys would wear a little box that had scriptures on it. They'd have it tied to their forehead or somewhere else on their body. And so, like, do I have it on the right? Is it right? Do I got it where it needs to be? You know, they got all that figured out, but they missed all the other stuff. Or he goes on and says this. He says, what sorrow awaits you, teacher of the religious law, and you Pharisees and hypocrites. You are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are filthy. He says they're full of greed and selfish indulgence. So again, you go to do dishes and, you know, you do the outside of the dishes. You're like, you know, you wash it. Honey, I did the dishes. And, you know, she, you know, because I do some of the dishes around our house. I try to help do the dishes. And they're my responsibility, right? Guys, right? Okay. So I try to do some dishes. And but what if I just wash all the outside of the dishes and don't touch the inside? And then I put them in the drying rack or I put them in the cupboard and then my wife goes up and pulls the thing out. And inside, like, wait a second, this isn't clean. That's what he's talking about here, is they made sure all the outside looks good. Everything on the outside, but all this stuff inside. And here he refers to greed and selfish indulgence. Or he goes on. He says, full of greed and selfish indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, then do the outside. He goes on. He says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of the religious law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites? For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. You know, whitewashing is they would paint the outside of the tomb so it all looked, because, you know, the mold and all those things that we have capability of taking care of today, they didn't have all the capability of taking care of. So they, you know, it would gray and it would weather. And so they would paint it. They would whitewash it. So it all looked good on the outside. It says, it doesn't matter that you'll look good all on the outside, because what's important is here. You know, when I first became a believer and started going to, you know, I grew up mostly going to a Catholic church. If we went to church, it was a Catholic church. And then going to another church. Once I became a believer, and man, it was like a fashion show parade. Everybody was dressed to the hilt, walking, you know, like you know, and that's where people would say, well, I can't go to church. I don't have any Sunday clothes. If you're old enough, you'll remember. I didn't have, you know, all the clothes. I mean, when I started here, I wore a suit and tie every Sunday. Like 4 of you remember that. But I wore a suit and tie every Sunday. Then eventually I stopped wearing the suit jacket and I just wore slacks and a, you know, shirt and a tie. And then eventually I quit wearing the tie and I was just wearing the shirt and the slacks. Okay, it doesn't mean anything whether I was wearing a suit or not, because Jesus doesn't really care about all of that. What does he care about? He cares about what's going on what? On the inside. That's what he cares about. So he said, you make sure you give your offering, but you mistreat people and allow them to be mistreated. You hold grudges and you don't trust me or don't trust God. He says, you clean the outside of the cup and shine it all pretty, but inside is greed and selfishness. You get all dressed up in fancy clothes and jewelry and hats, but inside you are dead and filled with impurity. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the righteous dudes all around you, unless your righteousness surpasses, unless you let me deal with, and ultimately that's where he's going to go, unless you let me deal with the stuff that's inside, you don't have a chance. You just don't have a chance. You know, think about it this way. Think about it this way. Go ahead and show that next slide. I think it's actually the last slide. Think about it this way. The law and the prophets are a lot like the black lines of a paint-by-number picture. Everybody see the paint-by-number up here? What's missing? The color, but what else is missing? Because how do you know what color to use unless there's what? A color key. Where there's a key that says if you're going to do number one, it's this. Number two, it's this. Number three, it's this. Number 12, it's that. Number 13, it's that. Is all you have is the black outlines unless you have the color, unless you have the key, because you can have all the colors, but if you don't have the key to the colors, you don't know what to paint to end up having what you're supposed to have. Jesus comes along and he says, I'm the key to understanding the painting. I'm the key to understanding everything God spoke about in all of those years. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, all of that was spoken. It was spoken about me, and I'm going to show you how all of that colors in. Everybody get the illustration? That's what, because Jesus comes along, and again, it's so audacious, but he says, I'm the key to understanding all of that, because all of that were really just signposts pointing to me. All of those were like the landing lights on an airport where just, you know, they blink, you know, like over town, over Mukilteo Speedway, you know, those lights that blink over QFC and so on, which always just seems so weird that a plane's landing over QFC. You know, it's just coming in there, and I mean, they're so low when you see them, and you're like, that's, I mean, because if they crash, there goes the grocery store. But it's like, you know, like the landing lights, the Old Testament prophets and the law, they're like the landing lights. That's what they are. They're like the landing lights. And that's where the scribes and the Pharisees, they were focused on the boundaries. Jesus comes along and says, you can't focus on the boundaries, the outside lines. You got to focus on the color. You got to let me show you how to color this thing out. They were one-dimensional letter of the law people. And Jesus says, okay, we're not going to be, if you're going to be one of my followers, you're not going to be a letter of the law person. You're going to be a person who understands the key, and we're going to fill all the stuff in together. Let me give you an illustration, and some of you might have seen this in the news this week because of Black Friday and Christmas shopping coming, and the number of stores that are changing their return policies because of people abusing their return policy of the store. Okay, so Costco. I mean, people buy at Costco because they go, why? Because they got a great return policy. You can return almost anything to Costco. And one time, some of you heard me talk about this before, one time I go in there, it's like September or early October, whatever it happens to be, and I'm going into Costco and I'm coming out, and this guy is standing there and he's working on trying to hold together a swimming pool. He's a Costco worker trying to hold a swimming pool on one of those flat carts. And I go, did someone return that? And he said, oh yeah, because it's the end of the season. And I said, what? And he said, well, you wouldn't believe the things people return after they're done with them. And I said, so like they done with the season of swimming, so they returned the swimming pool? He said, yeah, because we have that kind of return policy. So everybody's shaking their head because you're going, that's an abuse. That's someone who's following the letter of the law but has missed the spirit of the law, right? I mean, the letter of the law is they will take anything back. The spirit of the law is you return something because it's just something broken, it's defective, whatever it happens to be, not because you're done with it. So yesterday, New York Times had an article about stores. It was yesterday or the day before, whatever it was. They had an article about return policies, companies reducing their return policy, that they won't return like Costco did. They mentioned Costco and a couple other stores that just have kind of this open policy to return stuff. And then they had stories about people who worked in places, or they were people who had frequented places, and return policies. Let me just read these to you. Our store had a no-question-asked return policy, this person who worked at the store. And every week, a woman would bring in a carton of eggs containing one egg left and say they were no good. And every week, she got a brand new carton, no questions asked. That's following the letter of the law, right? And not the spirit of the law. This person says, I worked in a grocery store and a woman returned the fat from a roast beef and the manager weighed it and refunded her some of her money. This is the one that I love the most. My father-in-law once returned a roast cooked and half-eaten. When the store employee challenged him, he said, do you want to tell my wife she's a bad cook? So he got the full refund for the roast. See, those are all about following the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. So there's this event happened, and some of you will know this event, or many of you will know this event. It's what is typically called the woman caught in adultery. So this woman is having sex with a guy. We don't know who the guy was, but she's having sex with this guy. They catch her, and they grab her to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, the law says this woman ought to be stoned. The letter of the law. This woman ought to be stoned. And they said to Jesus, what do you say? They're asking, are you a letter of the law person? Because if you're a letter of the law person, maybe we can follow you. Do you guys remember this story? And then Jesus does what? He bends down. He writes in the sand. People don't know what he wrote in the sand. Some people say he started writing their names. Some people said they started writing some of the things they had done on the ground. We don't know what they wrote. But then all of a sudden, Jesus says to them, so those of you whoever has committed no sin, you pick up the rocks and throw them to stone this woman. And then it says what? The oldest, one by one, they started dropping the stones and they walked away, starting with the oldest. You know what they wanted to know? Are you going to follow the letter of the law? And Jesus says, no, we're not about the letter of law. We're about the spirit of the law. And what does he say to the woman? He says to the woman, go away. Don't do that no more. You know, just put an end to that whole thing. But I'm not going to condemn you over this thing. See, the religious leaders and the Pharisees and so on, they were about the letter of the law. Or how about the time when one of the times Jesus healing on the Sabbath? It says, then Jesus went over to the synagogue where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. The Pharisees asked Jesus, does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? Your letter of the law, people, does the law permit this? They were hoping he would say yes so they could bring charges against him. The Pharisees asked him that question. And he answered, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. And how much more valuable is the person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored just like the other one. And then the Pharisees had a meeting to figure out how they could kill him. Because they were letter of the law people. And Jesus says, we're not doing letter of the law. We're doing spirit of the law. Because here's the reality. As a parent, you know, we'll say to our kids, we'll say, you know, have over the years, say to one of my kids, okay, it's your turn to do dishes. And they're like, no, it's not my turn, it's their turn, and you know, and argue with you about it. And then finally, like, okay, fine, I'll do the dishes. You know, kind of, okay, fine, I'll do the dishes. And they go do the dishes. They're doing them on the outside, but are they doing them on the inside? No, they're not doing them on the inside. You know, or it's like, I want to stay out till 11 tonight. No, you can be home by, you can stay out till 11. And can I stay till 12? No, 11. 11's the curfew. You be home by 11. And they might come home at 11 on the outside, but on the inside, they're not, right? So one time my wife and I were, you know, we were gone for a couple of days, and we always would do this when our kids got old enough and they stayed by themselves, is we would call in advance and say, we're going to be home in 3 hours. The house better be clean. Especially because we had 4 boys. Now, our daughter, we didn't have to worry that much about it, but okay, if you've raised boys, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And like, okay, the house needs to be clean. And so we get home, and one time we get home, and one of the boys I'd said, and I want the floor swept, and you know, so on. And he was having friends over, and I said, I want the floor swept. And we come home, we unpack the car, whatever it happens to be, and I look around, and it's like the floor is not swept. I said, you know, I called him and said, hey, we called and we specifically said we wanted the floor swept. Let me back up for just a second. So then before I talked to him, I grabbed the broom and I start sweeping the floor. And I got a pile of stuff on the floor. You know, this pile of dirt, just to say you didn't sweep the floor. So anyway, I call him and say, and he, you know, comes out and he says, you know, I'd say, you didn't sweep the floor. Yeah, I did, Dad. I swept the floor. No, you didn't sweep the floor. No, I did, you know, we're having this little debate over you did or not. I said, right there, look, you didn't sweep the floor. And he said, hold on 1 second, Dad. And he went into his room and he came back out and he had a Ziploc bag full of stuff that he had swept off the floor, put in the Ziploc bag, and he had it in his room to prove to me that he had swept the floor. And of course, at that point, I can't be mad at him because he knows exactly, he knows his dad. Dad's going to come home. He's going to sweep the floor. He's going to say, you haven't swept the floor. And I'm going, oh, Dad, I swept the floor. Here's the point of what I'm trying to get at. Here's what the point I'm trying to get at is, you know what? We can obey on the outside and not be obeying on the inside. And that's what Jesus is going to talk about for a whole bunch over the next few next chapter, when we'll get to in January. It's where he says, you've heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery. You've heard that it said you shall not murder. You've heard that it was said, you know, and goes through all these things. And then he says, I'm going to tell you about the inside. We're not going to talk about the outside. We're not going to talk about the outline of the paint by number. We're going to talk about the painting by number on the inside. And that's where we're going to in January. The key truths are this. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. He's what the Old Testament law and prophets is pointing to. Jesus was committed to upholding the Old Testament. He was committed to it. But he wasn't committed to the letter of the law. He was committed to what? The spirit of the law. What was behind it. Obedience has always been and always will be God's expectation. But it's the outline. Obedience on the outside is the outline. Obedience on the inside is the priority. And you know what? When you obey on the inside, it'll drive the obedience on the outside. If the obedience is on the inside, it'll drive the obedience on the outside. Lord, we don't want to be caught up as people who are about the outline, about the black and white of the paint by number. We want to be people who allow you to do the work inside us. We want to be people who allow you access to transform us, that you are the key, Jesus, that we believe you're the one who's going to help us understand how do we paint the inside of what you're wanting to do. How do we clean the inside? How do we work on the inside so that internally we can be who you want us to be? Lord, thank you that you're so patient with us. Those of us in the room, those that are online, thank you that you're patient with us. You don't just throw us away. You don't wash your hands of us, but you just keep coming back and go, no, we're going to deal with the inside. We're going to deal with this. It's not all the way done. We're going to deal with this forgiveness issue. We're going to deal with this bitterness. We're going to deal with this anger business. We're going to deal with judging. We're going to deal with all those things. Thank you that you're patient to continue to work inside of us. Lord, keep doing your work. Those of us in the room, we ask you. Those online, we ask you. Keep doing your work inside of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's some folks that'll be up here, love to pray with you after the service is over. If you came hoping someone would pray with you, don't leave here without getting prayed for. God bless you. See you next week. We'll start our Christmas series on the mystery of Christmas. God bless you.